Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're excited about what you're going to do on August 26th, but we're excited as well as what you're doing in our hearts, causing us to think about those that don't know you, to have passion and compassion for the lost. We pray for souls to be saved on that day, but not just that day. We pray for Pastor Greg, all the details of this, Lord. We pray for the two morning prayer meetings that we're having today, as well as our prayer meeting at 5:30. Lord, help us to pray. We recognize the spiritual battle over souls. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do at this event, and we ask it all. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Well, you can open your Bibles now, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 3. And the title of our message is The Need for Hope. The Need for Hope. The theme of 1 John, we've been telling you, is fellowship with God. And the book of 1 John answers the question as to whether or not a person really knows God and is having fellowship with God. In essence, whether or not a person is saved. And the book of 1 John centers around a number of tests which test our Christianity, which prove whether or not we have genuine fellowship with God, or if we just say that we do or think that we do, like so many do. And then at the end of these 12 tests, testing the genuineness of our Christianity, John says in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life," so that you may know whether or not you're saved. Now, we've already looked at the first six tests, which test the genuineness of our salvation, our Christianity. The first test was a test of fellowship. If we are genuinely saved and we're having fellowship with God, then it'll be demonstrated by our fellowship with others in the body of Christ. But if that fellowship with others is missing, other believers, then there is reason to doubt the reality of our salvation, of that person's relationship to God. The second test was a test of what we believe about sin. The Apostle John said, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But if we don't believe what the Bible teaches about sin, and we're not confessing our sins, then we cannot be saved and we have no fellowship with God. The third test was a test of obedience. John said, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And that doesn't mean that as believers will never disobey God, but the overwhelming pattern of our lives is now that of obedience to God's word. But if our habit is that of disobedience towards God and his word, then there's reason to doubt the genuineness of our salvation. The fourth test was a test of maturity. If we're saved, then we have the life of God in us. We're God's children. Because we are, we're going to grow in a likeness towards God, towards our Father. But if there's no change in our lives, there's no spiritual growth in our lives, then there's reason to doubt the genuineness of our salvation. The fifth test was a test of worldliness, in which the Apostle John reminded us about our need for separation. We're commanded in John chapter 2, verse 15, to not love the world or the things that are in this world. But if we are attached to the world in an unhealthy way, it may be an indication that we are in fact not saved. And then last week we looked at test number 6, the test of discernment. Discernment is the ability to know truth from error. If we are genuine believers, we'll not be led astray from God's truth into error because we have the Holy Spirit's help. We have his discernment. But if we're being led away from God's truth and into error, it may be another indication that we're not genuine believers. We don't have the Holy Spirit. And now, the sixth test, testing the genuineness of our Christianity, of our salvation. It's the test of hope in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle John says, in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He," meaning Jesus, "is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope," that's the subject of this morning's message, "hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The true believer has hope in the return of Jesus Christ, and that hope in the return of Christ will drive us towards purity. The return of Jesus Christ ought to be a part of every church's statement of faith. It ought to be something that we're clued about and tuned into. We believe in the bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth because the Bible says that He's going to return, and Jesus Himself said that He would. The hope of Jesus' return and our being like Him when He returns arouses in the true believer a determination to be pure. But if we're not waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and we're not living a life of purity, then that too will cast doubt on the genuineness of our salvation. So John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore," because we are, "the world does not know us because it did not know Him." That first word in the first verse is "behold." It's a word that means to contemplate something, to stop what you're doing and to give special attention to something. And it's a command. And the thing that the Apostle John here is commanding us to stop and think about is the manner of love, the kind of love that God the Father has given to us. Behold what manner of love. And it's more than just the fact that God loves us, it's how God loves us. It's talking here about the quality of God's love for us. He's talking about a love that's foreign to what we know and can experience apart from God. It's a love that's not natural to the human race. Phillips, in his translation, says, "Consider the incredible love the Father has shown us in calling us His children." And Wiest says, "An exotic love, a love which is foreign to the human heart." Of course, Paul told us in the book of Romans that God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God's love for us is unnatural to the human race. It's unconditional, and it remains undiminished throughout eternity. And praise God, we can never out-sin His love for us. Amen? We can never out-sin God's love for us. And not only is it the love of God, but it's the love of a father for his children. It's an intimate family love. We're talking about the same love that God the Father has for His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's worthwhile to once in a while stop and think about, to contemplate the love of God for us, so much so that He would call us His children. You know, a lot of people think that we're born into this world and we're automatically children of God. Well, it's true that we've been created by God, but it's not true that we're born into this world as children of God. This is what the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "As many as received Him," have you received Jesus Christ? "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name." It's through belief and receiving Him. Now, God could have saved us and said that they are my creation and I've now redeemed them out of a sinful world, and that would have been enough. But God went way beyond that and actually welcomed us into His family, calling us His children. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ," which includes the kingdom. In Hebrews, it says, "For both He who sanctifies," meaning Christ, "and those who are sanctified," meaning us, "are all of one. for which reason he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're part of the family, and he loves us with a love that's out of this world. That's what John's talking about. And when John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," the NIV says, "lavished on us." That word "bestowed" means to give as a gift. It's a gift of God's love to us, and all of its benefits are bestowed upon us freely. We're called his children. And there's something else here that you don't really see in the English, but this is in the perfect tense and the passive voice, and what that means, that it's something that God did for us in the past, and it has lasting and eternal effects. He is never at some point going to say, "You're not my child. Thank you, Lord." That's so wonderful to know. He's never at some point in time going to stop loving us. Think about this. We are the permanent objects of God's love forever. And we really can't disappoint him. We disappoint ourselves because we thought better of ourselves, but he knows us. Never disappointed in us. The world, John says, does not know us because it did not know him. Most of the world, when Jesus Christ came the first time, didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, though he was the creator and is the creator of this world, and neither do they recognize us. Why? Because we're his family. We belong to him. They don't understand us either. And since the people of this world have no fellowship with God, they're not a part of his family, they don't know us. Have you noticed that? They really don't get us. They don't understand us. Children of God could just as well have come to earth from another planet as far as the people of this world are concerned. In fact, did you know that we're the real aliens here? Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Having been born again, we've been given a new nature. We are now citizens of heaven and not of this earth. And most of us are figuring that out as this earth is passing away. And Jesus Christ is our brother, and he's coming back to take us home to where he's at. Amen. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him." And then in verse 2, John says, "Beloved." Thank you, Lord. We're his beloved. Now we are. Not we will be, but we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Thank God that this isn't all there is. That I'm not left to myself and my own device. That something's going to happen in the near future with us. The NIV says, "What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he is revealed," that's when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth for his church in the rapture, and then he's revealed to us at that point, "We shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is." Now, when John says, "Now we are," he's talking about what we are now that we're saved. Internally, we have the nature of God implanted in us. We're born again, and that's never going to change. And when John says what we shall be, he's talking about the change that's going to take place at the rapture of the church outwardly, with our physical bodies and our old sinful natures when Jesus Christ returns. We're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Presently, we are the children of God inwardly. That's our true DNA. We have the nature of God in us. We're born again, and we're presently being changed into that image, becoming more like him. But there's coming a day in which that quick it's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face," in other words, our eyes have been opened to God's truth, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," and that mirror is the Word of God in which we're looking into, learning more and more about Jesus, "are being transformed." The word is metamorphosis. We're being transformed into the same image from glory, ours which is limited, to his glory, which is not, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a work that he's doing. And so the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God, and he's showing us This is what I'm doing in your life. You wonder why your life's falling apart, why this is happening, that's happening. You feel like nobody's in control of it. Well, I'm conforming you, transforming you into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. We're becoming more like Him, less like ourselves. God's Word will change us. The more we behold Him, His glory in His Word, the Holy Spirit's working in us and changing us. And what's happening is our practice, the way we behave, and what we do is becoming more like our position in Jesus Christ, which we already are children of God. And when the Lord returns, we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Something about the actual physical presence of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ will change us physically. We too will be glorified. Paul said, "For now we see in a mirror, the mirror of His Word dimly, but then face to face." Won't that be wonderful? We're going to be changed when we see Him face to face when He returns to take us home. Paul said to the church in Corinth, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die as believers. "But we shall all be changed." It's that word, metamorphosis. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound," that's the rapture, "and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible," meaning our present physical bodies which are falling apart, "must put on incorruption," meaning new glorified bodies, "and this mortal must put on immortality." We're never going to die. Not only are we going to live forever, but we're already eternal. That's what he's teaching us. To the church in Philippi, Paul said, "Our citizenship," I've told you this before, that Greek word for citizenship is politics. Don't get wrapped up in this world's politics. This world's passing away. "Our politics is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies." I'm tired of this thing. It doesn't do what it used to do. My mind still does, and that's the problem. "Transforming our lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working with which He is able to subdue all things to Himself." And then Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord." Don't give up. He's coming for us. So we've already been changed inwardly. Now we are the children of God. The very nature of God in it is in us. And at the rapture of the church, we're going to be changed outwardly and physically. Having new glorified bodies, we'll be able to look upon the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the first time see Him for who He really is. Right now, we're seeing dimly. And that quick, we're going to be transformed. We'll finally reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be awesome. Boy, who's that over there, man? Look at, whew, that's me. That's you. It's going to be awesome. "And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust," Paul said, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." To the church in Colossae, Paul said, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with Him in glory. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is." And here's the whole point of this message. "And everyone who has this hope in Him," that's the hope of His return. The hope of a new and glorified body when He returns, "purifies himself even as He is pure." Hope is the desire of something good with the expectation of obtaining that. It's a word that speaks of both expectancy and desire. Now, there are things that we desire, but we don't necessarily expect to actually happen. And there are things that we expect to happen but don't necessarily desire. I remember doing things when I was a child and my mom would say, wait till your dad gets home, and I expected to be punished, but I certainly didn't desire it. And the lottery, I sure desire to win that, but I'm probably not, and I don't expect to because I don't buy tickets. But the hope of Jesus' return for us at the rapture of the church, we both desire that and we expect it. Now, the New Living Translation translates verse 3 this way, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. But notice, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he's pure, meaning that there is something that you and I need to do and that nobody else is going to do it for us. The true believer who has hope in the return of Jesus Christ and all that that means, and that hope will then drive them to take the necessary steps in their lives towards purification. Let's face it, we live in a world that's filthy and dirty, and we can't walk through it without being filthied by it. And knowing that Jesus is coming and we're going to be like him, let's get rid of all the garbage in our lives. After all, we're already his children. Let's start acting like it. That's what he's saying. And I don't know how things operate in your neighborhood, but on trash day, on Friday morning in my neighborhood, waste management comes and they pick up the trash. But they don't knock on my door and say, where's your trash? I have to take it out to the curb myself. Does everybody understand? At every sink in our house, we have either a bar of soap or one of those push things, you know, so you can cleanse your hands. But I have to put that soap on my hands and do this with it. The cleansing's been provided for us. The purification's been provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I need to apply it to my life. You need to apply it to your life. We need to look at the things in our lives and say, that is not pleasing to the Lord. That is not holy. Forgive me, Lord. I'm never going there again. I'm never going to look at that website again. And et cetera, et cetera. I need to purify my life. We need to engage ourselves in a personal pursuit of purity. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and I want to be ready for him, don't you? I don't want any wrinkles or spots or any other kind of a thing. I don't want my hair messed up. Get rid of the impurities, he's saying. And that word purify not only means to cleanse and purify, but also means to dedicate and consecrate. What is it that we haven't really fully turned over to the Lord that's hindering us from seeing him as he is and keeping us from becoming more like him? What is it that we're so attached to we're not letting go of? Or that we're holding on to thinking that we can have as much of the Lord as we want, but we can't have any more because we won't let go of it? What is it? To the church in Corinth, Paul said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul says, let's cleanse ourselves. Filthiness of the flesh, you know what that is? That's our actions. You know what the filthiness of the spirit is? That's the attitudes inside that the actions come from. They both need to be taken care of. You can't just clean the outward. You've got to do the inward as well. That's something the Lord has to do. Paul said it's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The moment we say yes to the Lord, to the work that he wants to do in us, it starts to happen. But it's something that he's doing. But he won't do it if we don't yield to it and don't say yes to it. Paul said to the church in Corinth or Colossae, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. Well, what are those members? Not church members. That's not right. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These things shouldn't be a part of a believer's life. in which you also once walked and lived in them, but now you must put them off and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The hope of his appearing and our appearing before him and our being changed into his image inspires us to put away anything and everything which defiles us and at the same time clouds our vision of him. I want more of Jesus. And I'm also aware of the things in my life. We're not stupid. We're aware of the things in our lives that are keeping us from seeing more of him and becoming more like him. This is not our world. It's not. And the hope of Christ's coming and our being like him arouses in us the determination to be pure even as he is pure. And that determination, that will, lining up with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, works it out. All we have to do is say yes. Lord, help me to say no when that temptation comes again. And a lot of these things aren't necessarily sinful, are they? But they're not expedient. Now, Jesus could return at any moment. Is there anything in your life, is there anything in my life that I need to straighten up before he comes? Then let's do it. Let's take the garbage out. Let's wash our hands of it. Let's apply the soap, if you would. This is what the Apostle John is saying. If we are not living in a daily pursuit of holiness or purity, it's because we're not looking to the hope of his return. And this is a travesty that many in the church are saying, it's not important. That's not happening for a long time. And if that hope in Christ's return is not there, it may just be because the Holy Spirit isn't in you, pointing you there. To the church in Rome, Paul said, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. To the church in Colossae, Paul said, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then that brings a desire and expectancy for holiness, for glory, for change. To Titus, Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the rapture of the church. That's our hope. And then Paul to Timothy said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all of those who love his appearing. The hope of Jesus' return and our being like him when he returns arouses in us a determination to be pure. But if we're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ and not purifying our lives along the way, then we cast doubt on our salvation. That's what he's saying here. It's a great test. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been running ourselves past all of these tests and examining ourselves, which I think is a great thing to do. But let me ask you these questions. Are we having fellowship with God and his people? Is it happening on this plane with his people because it's happening here? Do we know that we're sinners, and are we confessing our sins on a regular basis? Are we more obedient to God than disobedient? Are we becoming more mature in the Lord and in the faith? Is there any separation at all from us and the world around us that's going down? Do we have spiritual discernment, or are we being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows up the skirts of the church? And are we hoping in the return of Jesus Christ and making the necessary changes in our lives towards purity? Turn to the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 13. John said, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That word know is the word gnosko. It's to know through experience. Is your experience with God telling you that these things are settled in your life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God? See, salvation's only beginning. It's only the beginning of an eternal relationship with God. It doesn't end there. It starts there. There's no doubt that God is speaking to us. The only variable is whether or not we're listening. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we're thankful. So thankful, Lord, that you care enough about us, Lord, to put your finger on us, to turn the light on, if you would, and show us if there's in fact something wrong in our lives. Lord, we thank you for that truth. And this morning, Lord, we just lay our lives out before you. If you're here this morning, you've never, like we mentioned, received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never said yes to his gracious offer of salvation. The Bible teaches that we're sinners. We are born into this world as sinners. And if we don't do something about it, if we're not born again by the Spirit of God, then we're going to die in those sins. If you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and know, we're not hoping, we want to know that you're saved, that your sins have been dealt with, that you're going to make it to heaven, that you're going to be like him because you're going to see him. If you'd like to receive Jesus this morning, would you raise your hand? Praise God. There's one over here who raised their hand. Anybody else would like to receive Jesus Christ this morning? Praise God. Father, we lift up this person who's raised her hand. We are so thankful for this show, for this demonstration of faith and trust in you. Lord, would you save this person? Lord, we're so thankful that our salvation doesn't depend on our performance, but yours, what you did. Is there anybody else before we move on that wants to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior this morning? And those, then for those of us that are here and we're believers and as we're looking at these tests, we're going, boy, I'm a little bit off base. I need to get back to where I need to be. I need to rededicate my life to Christ. If you're here this morning, you'd like to turn your life back over to Christ. You realize that you've been doing this. You're born again, but you haven't been walking with him, and you want to be renewed in him. Would you raise your hand? There's several of you. There's several of you. Father God, I pray for these that have lifted up their hands, Lord, have exercised their faith and trust in you and want to rededicate their lives to you. Lord, would you show them what it is that's been an obstacle to their growth in you? And then give them, by the Holy Spirit, the power to say no to that, to turn away from that, to leave that behind, whatever it might be, Lord. And then show them, Lord, show us how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us your children. We ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.